Bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the points of the sermon. Let me say that as we read and are going through the book of Philippians, we cannot help but notice how much Paul deeply loves the Philippian saints. He may be in prison, yes, but because of this heartfelt love that he has for them, they were in his heart. Prison did not chain his heart. They were in his heart because, like him, they were in Christ. And like him, they loved the gospel that saved them. So much so that they co-labored with him and even supported him in the ministry of the gospel. You see, Paul deeply loved the saints. So much so that we saw last week he actually had the affection of Christ for them. Meaning, he literally had Christ's heart for the people. This is literally as if Christ's own heart was in him for them. So every time Paul thought of the Philippians, it brought joy and thanksgiving to him. And it caused him to pray for them. Now in verses 9 and 11 to 11, he's going to share exactly what he prays for them. He shares with them the content of his prayers. So with the Lord's help, I'd like to look at this prayer and the content of it using 4 points. And they are, and they'll be on the back of your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and Ray will give you one. Michelle needs one. You guys are good? Dylan needs one. And they are the prayer for love, the parameters of this love, the product of this love, and lastly, the purpose of this love. So let us look at this prayer for love. And that's in the beginning of verse 9. And Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." The greatest need for the Philippians, and I might add, the greatest need for us this day in this room, is that we would grow in love. We all need a lot of things, I know, but clearly the greatest need we have is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said he could have every grace and blessing in this life, but if he did not have love, he said he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because you see, love is the foundation which all the blessings and graces of God flow. Now what's interesting in Paul's prayer for love is that he doesn't tell us if it is love for God or love for man. And I believe the reason why he doesn't tell us is because it is for both. It is for both. What was Jesus' answer when he was asked what was the greatest commandment of all? In Matthew 22, verse 37, he said this, "You shall love the Lord your God. Love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." And then 2 verses later, he added this. He said, "This is the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, you know, you can't really be growing in love for God and not at the same time be growing in love for your fellow man and one another. Because the more we love God, the more we love what God loves. Now, one may ask, well, gee, aren't the Philippian saints already a people who really love? Don't we know that already? Haven't they shown their love to the Apostle Paul? Haven't they shown their love to the lost? And haven't they shown their love to each other? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. They've done all these things. They do love. But Paul says they must continue to grow in love. In other words, we will never reach the pinnacle of loving. We're not going to get there. No one arrives at being filled with love. Not on this side of heaven anyway. And on this side of heaven, we must continue to be growing in love. Listen, when Paul says more and more, that infers that we can never love enough. We've never reached it. The most loving saint you know needs to abound in love. Now the word abound means to exceed a fixed number or a fixed measure. And it has the idea of a river that is overflowing, a river that has an abundance of water. Now this love that Paul is talking about is not a feeling or an emotion. It is an agape love, which means it is a willful love, a humble love, a self-sacrificing love. What it is not an emotion, but it is a mindset. It is an action. Therefore, because it is a mindset and because it is an action, we can grow in it and we must grow in it. But feelings and emotions, as you know, are temporary and they're governed by circumstances and we can lose them. And this love that we're to abound in is not something that any of us can just muster up ourselves. Oh, I think I'm going to love more today. I think I'm going to love God more. No, it's something that God must do for us. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all." May the Lord do this. And so we see the prayer for love. Secondly, the parameters of this love. And that's the second part of verse 9. The parameters of this love. He says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays for the Philippians that their love would abound. But he wants that love to abound with direction, with guidance, within parameters. You see, he's not unaware of the danger of a love that is not controlled by the intelligence through the Word of God. He's not unaware of that. That's why he would say of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. There's the mind, understanding. He wanted the saints to love in spirit or with their affection, emotion, and desire, but also with their minds. Also with their minds. That's why we're to love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds. Right? It's an intellectual part. That's why we're to speak the truth in love. Truth is the intellectual part. In love. So what Paul wants is for their love to grow. But at the same time, to be governed by knowledge and discernment. See, the picture here is this. Remember the river that's overflowing? Well, the river is overflowing, and that's the love part. But the water is being directed by the riverbanks, and that's the knowledge and discernment part. So as the love grows, knowledge and discernment, they direct it. Listen, we've all heard the old saying, love is blind, which basically means that when in love, we really can't see reality. You've heard that before, right? Love is blind. You don't know. Listen, a girl may be in love with a guy, but because she's so in love with him, she may not be able to see at this point that he's lazy, or maybe harsh, or maybe selfish. But put a few years of marriage under her belt, and that blindness is going to go away. Well, the last thing Christ-like love is blind. It is not blind. The love that we're to have is not a fuzzy-wuzzy love, but one that is rooted in truth. Rooted in truth. That is why it is unbiblical to say, hey, all we need is love and throw out the doctrine. Love is essential. Love is the centerpiece of Christianity. But it is weak or in error or even harmful if it is not founded and grounded in the truth. We can't rightly love God or man if we don't rightly know the truth. Well, Paul desires that the Philippians will grow in love. But it must be guided by knowledge and discernment. Now, the word knowledge refers to an intense or deep spiritual knowledge. We see this in Ephesians 1:17, where he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you would know God. Again, we see the word used in Ephesians 4:13. In this case, Christ being the perfection of knowledge. And there we read, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, the more we know of God, the Father, and God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, the more we will grow in love. Let me share this quote concerning love and knowledge by a man named Frank Sheed. It's a little long, so bear with me. He said this, a virtuous man may be ignorant, but ignorance is not a virtue. It would be a strange God who could be loved better by being less known. Love for God is to the same thing as knowledge of God. Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God. But if a man loves God knowing a little about him, he should love him more from knowing more about him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving him. So, summing it up, the more we know about God, the more we love God. That's what he's saying. And of course, the Father and the Son cannot truly be known except through his revealed word. Listen, if God is love, and he is, then if we want to grow in love, we have to grow in our knowledge of God. And we won't grow in our knowledge of God by studying society or the culture, but only by studying the character of God, and especially as revealed by the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And since Jesus said in John 5:46 that the Scriptures speak of him, every new thing we learn about him will become a new and fresh reason for loving God. So you see, the knowledge that Paul is talking about here is an experiential knowledge. It's a knowing knowledge. Right? I can say, I know who the mayor is. That doesn't mean I know him personally or intimately, But I can say I know Danny. And I know Danny personally and intimately. That's what he's saying, is to know God personally and intimately. He wants the saints to know God experientially. He wants them to love Him because they have tasted and seen that He is good. He wants that their love for God to lead them to be conformed to the Word of God and to the will of God. Listen, you can have knowledge of the Word of God. You could even explain the Word of God to other people, but in the end, you may not experientially know God. Here's an example. Maybe not a good one, but an example. I have knowledge of skydiving. I know that you take a lesson first. I know that you wear a parachute. I know that when you're a few hundred feet after you jump out of that plane or whatever you're in, you open up that parachute. And I know you land feet first. I know those things. I have knowledge of those things. But I have never jumped out of a plane. I've never skydived. But now take my friend Noel Reed here, and he has skydived. He has experiential knowledge of what it means to jump out of a plane with a parachute. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, we often gain experiential knowledge when hard times and suffering come our way. You see, this is where we learn to wait on God, and this is where we learn to trust in the promises of God. And for me, the knowledge of God's sovereignty goes a long way in calming my anxious heart and my troubles, and it helps me to love God and to trust in Him that He has divinely given me the trial that I have. Now, the second parameter for the increase of our love is discernment. And it means literally to have a keen perception of things or to have insight. It is only used this one time, this Greek word, in the New Testament. But it is used 22 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. That is where the Hebrew was translated into Greek. And mainly in the book of Proverbs. And it means to have insight that is followed by conduct. Insight followed by conduct. The Greek word for discernment is also close related to one word in the New Testament, which we find in Hebrews 5:14, and is translated senses. And let me read it to you. And there, the writer of Hebrews says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Senses. Now, what this discernment does, it is selects, classifies, and applies what we obtain from knowledge. It takes the knowledge and starts weeding it down. And the reason we need this discernment to figure out what to do with the knowledge we have is because we are often prone to lean on our own feelings or our own insights or our own understanding. Let me give you an example. There was a man who used to go to the Bayside Church many years ago back in the 1990s. His name was Patrick LaRoche. Haitian brother, good man of God, loved the Lord Jesus Christ and still does, and had a very active ministry. Spiritually growing. This man was a man who led Bible studies. This man was a man who had a men's ministry. This man started a TV and radio ministry to the Haitian people of New York City. He was growing leaps and bounds and very fruitful in the kingdom of God. But one day he decided he needed a better life. Queens wasn't good enough anymore. And he wanted a better life for him and his kids. He wanted a yard. He wanted some green grass. He wanted a pool that his kids could swim in. And which are nothing wrong with those things. But he got up and he moved to Florida. But he didn't find a church. You see, he found a place that was going to be just good for the family, but he didn't find a church. And he spent 5 years spiritually starving and finally drying up. And I remember one day he called Pastor Ed Moore and I, and he said, "Brothers, it's the worst decision I ever made. I had everything I wanted, but I didn't have the things of God." You see, discernment is that which prevents us from doing or thinking or being in the wrong place or the wrong thing. The book of Isaiah, 750 years, 800 years before Jesus would be born, said that Jesus would have discernment. It said in 11:3 of Isaiah, it says, "He, Jesus, shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." In other words, he would have discernment. He wouldn't go by feelings. And for us, brothers and sisters, our ability to discern will come from our constant use of the Scriptures. We can't expect to be blessed with knowledge and discernment if we're not in the Scriptures. And ultimately, we can't probably love God and love man if we lack knowledge and discernment. Now, practically speaking, we need discernment to know how and when to approach a brother or a sister who might be in sin or concerning an issue. We need knowledge and we need discernment. And I've learned this the hard way. It's not always right. It's not always good or wise to say what's on your heart. We also need discernment to decide who we're going to listen to, who's going to preach to us, what we're going to read. So the point Paul is making is that love must grow, and it must grow, but it must be directed by knowledge and discernment. So we see the prayer for love. Secondly, the parameters of this love. And third, the product of this love, in verses 10 and the beginning of 11. He says there, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now there are three things that will come from a love that is abounding in knowledge and discernment. And that is that you will approve what is excellent, you will be sincere and without offense, and you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So where there is love, it'll grow. And it'll grow because of knowledge and discernment. And discernment will be how you apply that knowledge. And because of this reality, you'll be graced with the blessings that follow in verses 10 and 11. So let's look first at approving the things that are excellent. The word approve was a word used for testing the purity of metals, to make sure that metals were pure. It literally means to approve by testing, or to set your seal upon something. We have this example of the Bereans, right, who Paul commends them for putting his teaching to the test. He says in Acts 17:11, these, the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now the word excellent means differing or better, and it implies the things that really matter. Often we choose between good and bad, but excellent takes it one step further. What he means here is choosing between what is good and what is best. Choosing between what is good and what is best. Because what is best is what really matters. Here's an example. A couple of weeks ago, I had a choice to make. I had a choice. I had a choice of going home and resting because I was tired, or I had an opportunity to go and share the Bible with somebody. There was my choice. And even though I was tired and resting would have been good, that would have been a good choice, I chose the excellent thing, and that was to go out and to share with this young man the gospel. Now, the excellence that Paul has in mind is what is best for your Christian life. See, he wants the saints to be able to distinguish between what is best and what is second best. That's what he wants. He wants them and us to choose the best habits, the best priorities, and the best pursuits. Now, let me give you a few helpful questions to ask yourself when deciding between what is best and what is second best. Right, here's one. Ask yourself, which will bring the most glory to God? Which will bring the most glory to God? Here's another one. Does this have eternal value? Does this have eternal value? Which is the best use of my time before God? Which is the best use of my money before God? Will this bless the brethren? Or is it something that I just want to do? Will this bless the brethren, or something I just want to do? You see, God desires our best, not our second best. So if we make decisions without knowledge and discernment, we can be pretty sure that we're not making excellent choices. Now listen, sometimes choosing that which is excellent will put us out of our way. Yes, it will. Or it's going to cost us money. Yes, it will. Or it will keep us from something that our heart really desires. So please don't be satisfied with what is good when there is an excellent choice to make. Listen, too many believers, too many of us, we're okay with what is good, but we miss the blessings and the growth of approving what is excellent. Listen, when you're confronted with a choice tomorrow, stop and ask yourself, is this the excellent choice? Am I making the excellent choice? Should I watch this show, or should I read my Bible? Should I text some friends, or should I pray right now? Should I encourage the downcast saint, or clean the cabinets? Listen, cleaning the cabinets is a good thing, but encouraging a downcast saint is a better thing. These are the kinds of choices that you're going to be confronted with this week. And may it be that each of us approve the things that are excellent. Now, the second thing that comes from a love that is abounding in knowledge and discernment is the being sincere and without offense till Christ comes again. Let me say, this does not mean that we live a perfect life. You say, you've got to live perfect? No, this does not mean we live a perfect life, but rather that we live a life with integrity. Now, the word sincere means to be pure or unmixed or without hypocrisy. In the Greek, it literally means to be tested by sunlight. To be tested by sunlight. And in the Latin, the word means to be without wax. You say, what does that mean? To be without wax. I'm going to explain it. In the first century, pottery was a big business. In fact, it was a very big business. And pottery would value, the values of pottery varied, kind of like products in our day, right? You can get cheap electronics and expensive electronics. You can get cheap cars and expensive cars. Well, the same thing with pottery. The cheap pottery was thick and really didn't require a whole lot of skill to make. The better pottery, though, was very thin and required a great deal of skill to make and brought a pretty good price. But when the fine pottery was put in the oven, you know, the kiln to heat it up, sometimes because it was so fine, it would crack. So what a dishonest dealer would do is he would fill those cracks in the fine pottery with wax of the same color of the pottery. But the cracks were easily detectable if you were to hold that vessel up to the sunlight. In fact, because when you put it to the sunlight, the cracks would actually become darker, and you could tell that this had wax, that it was a fraud. But honest dealers would mark their fine pottery with a sign in Latin that would say sincere, sincere, which means without wax. So what Paul is saying is that the flaws in our lives must be sincere, or not covered over, or without wax. You see, we all have flaws and we all struggle. We all fight with sin and battle with sin, but we must not disguise those things. We must not disguise those things. We must be sincere. Don't say all is well with your soul when it's not. Don't make like you're spiritually in a great place when you're in a spiritual pit or dungeon. If you're struggling with sin, do what Scripture says. Confess it to God. Then find a brother or sister who you trust and confess it to them and ask them to hold you accountable and pray for you. Don't camouflage your sins or your weaknesses, because God knows if you are filled with wax. God knows that. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be insincere. Another word to those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You could say today, I believe, I know Jesus. You could say, well, I understand the gospel. I've heard it since I was a kid. My mother and father taught me and took me to church. I know that Jesus died for sinners and I'm a sinner. But guess what? God knows if you're sincere. God knows if He's in your heart. God knows if you love Him. You can't abound in love if you don't love Him at all. God knows if you've been born from above. So you can camouflage it. You can put the wax in the cracks to the rest of us and tell us, yeah, I'm one of you guys, I believe. But God knows, because one day you're going to be held up to the sunlight. And if you're not sincere, it's going to show. So I would say to you this day, search your heart. Are you sincere? Do you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're full of wax. And if you know you don't, cry out for forgiveness. If you know you don't, ask the saints to pray for you, because we will, that God would save you. All right. Now, the word without offense means to walk without stumbling or to be blameless. In Acts 24:16, Paul uses this word to describe his conscience before God and man. He says, I myself always strive to have a conscience, here it is, without offense toward God and man. Now, being without offense works in two ways. The first is that we would not be an offense to ourselves. We would not make ourselves stumble. And the second is that we would not cause others to stumble. Listen, we can make ourselves stumble by not having knowledge and discernment. We can make ourselves stumble by adhering to bad doctrine or by not taking biblical counsel. And we can cause others to stumble by not choosing excellent things. We can cause others to stumble by being hypocrites, by hypocrisy. How damaging is it to a young believer when a Christian that they look up to is full of wax? Right? When that person is not sincere. I remember when I was first saved and going to North Shore Baptist Church, I was thrown for a loop. I was thrown for a loop by the divorce of a very godly couple. This man, who was much older than me, and his wife were a very godly couple, and I was learning so much from this guy. And I remember him telling me, and I knew nothing of the Word of God. I remember him telling me that God hated divorce, and, and the treasure and pleasure of marriage and how a husband was to love his wife, you know, with an agape love, a sacrificial, unconditional love, and how a wife was to love her husband and honor him and to respect him, and how when this was going on, this was a picture of the gospel in the home. And I was like, wow, that's unbelievable. And then 5 years later, they decide to throw in the towel and get divorced, and it broke me. I was like, how could this be? You know, he was full of wax. He said one thing, but he did another. We can also cause others to stumble. And we could do it by our apathy. Oh, what's the big deal? No big deal. You know, love God, just go the way you go. We could do it by our apathy or by our indifference or by our lovelessness. Listen, Jesus had strong words for the one who causes one of his little ones to stumble. Listen to this. Listen to Jesus in Mark 9:42. But whoever, that means whoever, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Better. Better if they were thrown into the sea than make one of his little ones stumble. So we see that Paul's desire for the saints is that they would stand pure and upright when they were in the presence of God. Wouldn't make themselves stumble or others stumble. Now the third thing, which comes from a love that is abounding in knowledge and discernment, is being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, not only did Paul desire that the saints stand pure and upright before Christ, but that the righteousness of Christ would be evident in their lives. Not that they would just know these things, but that they would be righteous living. And it would be evident by fruitful righteous deeds and life. Now, some commentators think that this fruit that Paul is referring to is an internal righteousness, i.e. like the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's external. And I think it's the fruit that righteousness produces, what comes out of us. And this fruit is seen by the innumerable acts of kindness and service which Christians are about and which Christians are called to do. And the only way that we can bear this fruit is through total dependence upon Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine. He said, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now notice, we're not just called to bear fruits of righteousness, but we're to be filled with them. We're to be so filled with the fruit that it would be like a tree. Imagine a fruit tree that was so full of fruit that the branches were hanging so low because of the weight of all the fruit, and that every single branch was full of fruit. Think of how pleasing it would be to the guy who tends the garden to see those trees full of fruit. My hope is one day that I will actually see something in my yard bloom and be full. A year and a half ago, I bought for my wife on her birthday a cherry tree. And we planted it, and it's this big right now. And it didn't weather the winter so well. I thought it would get bigger, but it hasn't so far. I'm hoping one day to see an abundance of cherries on that cherry tree. I don't know if I will, but I am hoping to see it. It would make me really happy to walk out there and see all the weight of the cherries pulling it down. It makes us happy to see that. Well, it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord when His own special people are zealous for good works. And it pleases Him when we, His people, are filled with the good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It pleases Him when we live for Him. So we see the prayer for love. Secondly, the parameters of this love. Third, the product of this love. And fourth, the purpose of this love. And that is in the second part of verse 11. He says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Here it is, to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. The ultimate goal and the ultimate aim in love is the glory and praise of God. In fact, the very reason that we exist is to bring God glory and bring Him praise. Now, to glorify God means to shine a light on His splendor. That's what glory means, to shine a light on His splendor, which He alone possesses. And to marvel in that splendor and to rejoice in that splendor. You see, glory is something that is seen, and praise is something that is heard. And so by our lives and by our words, glory and praise should be given to God. Therefore, The person who abounds in love gives these things to God. Why? Because their love is focused and their love is producing. Listen to Matthew 5:16 concerning this. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, in 1 Peter 2:12, we read this, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," that's the unbelievers, the non-Jews, "that when they speak against you of evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God." Your good works will glorify God in the day of their visitation. And Paul sums it all up. He sums it all up concerning giving God glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, he says this, "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." There it is, summed up. Do it to the glory of God. In other words, every aspect of our lives should be done with a view to glorify God, to glorify Him in our lives, and to praise Him with our words. Paul is a big picture guy, and the big picture is the magnification of God. And he's going to say in verse 20, "Pray for me, pray that God would give me a measure of the Spirit so that no matter whether I come out of this imprisonment or I literally go to the chopping block and lose my head, that I would magnify Christ." His concern is the magnification of Christ in whatever happens in his life. And that ought to be our concern too, the magnification of Jesus Christ. And every saint has the living God dwelling in them. We do. And we all have the capacity for glory and praise. You see, glory and praise are the end result of love, a love that is abounding in knowledge and discernment, which is making excellent choices and not offending in others, and is overflowing in fruits of righteousness, in good works. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. This is the content of what he prays for them. And this should be our prayer as well. Well, in closing, let me leave you with four ways to apply this message, and they're short. The first way is this. If you're not growing in love for God and love for others, then you're really not growing. If you're not growing in love for God and love for others, you're really not growing. You can grow in knowledge, you can grow in service, you can grow in giving. But if you're not growing in love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it profits you nothing. It profits you nothing. And again, you won't grow in love if you are not consistently in His Word. I can't stress that enough. Because it's in His Word that you're going to discover God's excellencies and His beauty and His glory and His marvelous attributes. And it's in His Word where you're going to begin to plumb the depths of the cross and the glory of the Son of God. There you're going to find it in His Word. And every time another truth or aspect of Christ is revealed to you, or His character is revealed to you, or the work that He has done is revealed to you, your heart will swell up for Him. And you will be amazed anew. You ever just read the Bible and all of a sudden you read a little phrase and you're like, "Oh, that's amazing." The other day I was reading Mark chapter 10, and that's when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what do I lack? How do I inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus tells him, he says, "Do the commands." And the guy says, "Well, I've done all these things from my youth." And then it says this little phrase, and this little phrase sort of blew me away for half an hour. It says, "Having looked at him, he loved him." And I thought to myself, it was like if I'm talking and you're there and Noel's there, and all of a sudden he looks at him. He loved him. Jesus loved this man who was lost. Having looked at him, he was a real person, Jesus, with real feelings and emotions, and he cared about people. Having looked at him, he loved him. He loved the lost guy. He loved him. He was lost as lost can be, trusting in his riches. But having looked at him, he could have just said, "You're a lost man." But he cared about people. And I sat there amazed. And I said to my wife, I woke up, I said, "Guess what? Jesus looked at him." So we must stop and ask ourselves this question. Am I growing in love? Am I growing in love? Are you growing in love? Do you love the Lord more today than you did 3-5 years ago? Do you really love Him more than you did then? Be honest. Be sincere. Be without wax. And answer the question, is my love abounding more and more? Is my love abounding more and more? Secondly, when your love does abound, your service will as well. When your love does abound, your service will as well. The reality is when we love more, we serve more. It just goes hand in hand. It is just natural that when we love, we're going to serve. It just, you can't help it. They go together. The more you love someone, the easier it is to put that person above yourself, and the easier it is to serve them. The easier, more delightful it becomes actually to please them. So as our love increases, our fruits of righteousness will increase, and we're going to love more. And the more we're going to look like our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of His great love for the Father, He could say this. He could say, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Because His love abounded and abounded. Third, either continue or start making excellent choices. Either continue or start making excellent choices. I would venture to say that some of us make excellent choices. Some of us make good choices and some of us make bad choices. So if you make excellent choices, I commend you. And I commend you to continue making excellent choices. But if you're in one of the other two camps, then I would implore you to really reconsider your choices. Start today. Start today to choose God over self. Start today to choose the saints over your own satisfaction. Choose Scripture over schedule. Choose prayer over plans. Choose fellowship over friendship, and there's a big difference there. Choose people over projects. Choose growing over games. Choose devotion over downtime. And choose giving over getting. Listen, if we make it our habit to make excellent choices, we will grow and God will be glorified. And we will be encouraging each other to grow as well. Lastly, pray the most excellent prayers. Pray the most excellent prayers. Listen, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, that's a prayer. That's a prayer. And it was an excellent prayer because its ultimate aim was the glory and the praise of God. That's why it was an excellent prayer. It was a gospel-centered prayer that desired the ultimate good for the saints, is what it did. And we too must pray prayers to that end. We must do that. Not that it is wrong to pray for the sick, we should. Not that it is wrong that we should pray that our jobs would be secure, we should. Not that it is wrong to pray for those who are struggling or hurting or relationships that are not good, we should. But the most excellent prayers we can pray for ourselves and for each other have the aim of the glory and the praise of God at their base. Therefore, I'm giving you a homework assignment. You paying attention? Ray? Homework. I'd like you to try something tonight. Homework. Nalini, this is homework. We don't get homework usually. I never liked homework, but we're not done with school yet, so homework. Here it is. Take verses 9-11 tonight and specifically pray it for yourself and for one other saint. Take verses 9 and 11 and specifically pray it for yourself and for one other saint, one other believer. And I'm going to give you an example. And I'm going to use Vera as my example. Here it is. Verses 9 and 11. I'm using Vera as the example. And this I pray, that Vera's love would abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. That she, Vera, would approve the things that are excellent. That she would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And that Vera would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Raise your hand if you'll do that for me. Valley, you going to pray that prayer? All right. Pray it for yourself, right? And for yourself it would be, I pray, Lord, that my love would abound, right? My love would abound more and more. Pray it for yourself and for one other saint. Listen, this is biblical praying. This is how we should be praying for each other. Yes, that we would get jobs and you know, the toenails that hurt would get well and all those other things that we have, and I'm not making light of it, right? We should pray for each other. We should. But this is praying for our best, that we would grow in love. And I hope this is how you'll pray for me and my family, and I hope I will pray for you this way. Listen, we have an excellent Savior who has prayed excellent prayers for us. Let us pray excellent prayers for each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is your great desire that we would grow more and more and abound more and more in love. Father, we know where there is not true love, Lord, everything else is basically useless, of no value. So, Lord, we pray that we would grow in love and that love would be directed and guided by knowledge and discernment. Father, help us to know your word so that we would know how to love. Lord, we would rightly love your people in a way that pleases you. Lord, that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, Lord, that because of that love, that what would come out of us, we would make excellent decisions, Lord, decisions that, Lord, have eternal value and consequences, decisions that are good for our own souls and the souls of others. And Father, that we would pray prayers, Lord, that would be excellent prayers, that we would desire, Lord, the spiritual best for our brothers and sisters, and Lord, for the lost who don't know you, that they would one day know you, Lord, and also, Lord, have your spiritual best. And Father, we pray that, Lord, even now we would start, Lord, making those kinds of decisions as we go out this day, Lord. I know in my own life, Lord, many things will come my way. Lord, please help us, Lord, to choose you over anything else. Lord, please help us to choose the best things over even good things. But Lord, sometimes the good things will keep us from the best thing, and that is you. And Lord, for the souls in this place that do not know you this day, Lord, we pray that it would please you, Lord, our excellent, most high God, Lord, to draw them to yourself and save them. Lord, for your glory, that Christ would be exalted, Lord, because Father, salvation is of the Lord. So Lord, we pray that you would save them. In Jesus' name, amen.